If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I hope you do, please be turning in them to the book of Matthew and the last chapter, Matthew 28. I would hazard a guess that better than 90% of the time, when a pastor tells his church, turn to Matthew 28, I believe better than 90% of the time everybody thinks, oops, he's about to preach on the Great Commission. Because that is the text in Matthew 28 that we do tend to be aware of. But this morning, I want you to understand there are actually three parts to that last chapter. There's a part that speaks about the ladies who go to the tomb and they find there at the tomb the Lord already risen. And then there is a section in the middle of the 28th chapter that deals with Roman soldiers. Brian, that's why I kept my mouth shut this morning in Sunday school. As we looked at Cornelius, at the end of the day, he was a centurion, but at the heart of that is he's a Roman soldier. And the Roman soldiers for this generation of Jews were the hereditary enemy. There wasn't anybody that you could identify as being a greater enemy. They hated Rome. They hated emperor worship. They hated everything that had to do with it. But the face of their opposition was the Roman soldier. The Roman soldier. When we get to this middle part of Matthew 28, we find the development of an alternate story. You see, this morning I want to tell you a tale of two stories. A tale of two stories. One story we know very well. It is the story that those ladies left the tomb going back to the disciples and they began to tell it first. It was the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was the truth, if you will. It was everything that the world needed to hear. But we find here in the middle part of Matthew 28 the development of a second story. It's a story of opposition. It's a story of the world having to choose which story it's going to believe. I enjoy always the children's sermon. I know every parent in the place draws up when they see their children go down. They're just scared to death about what the children are going to say and do. And I got to tell you, as the pastor, I eat that up. I eat that up. I pastored a church years ago. And I had a minister of youth. I wish we had a minister of youth, but I'm not sure I would give him or her the opportunity to do the children's story because I'm so attached to that. One Sunday morning, he was telling a story, and this beautiful little girl began to talk about her daddy chasing a rat in her bedroom the night before. And I looked up just in time to see the mom and daddy of that beautiful little girl slide out of their choir seats and underneath the pew in front of them. They were so embarrassed. So I eat that up. I love that. But I really was worried this morning. I shouldn't have been. But I really was worried that when I told them there was going to be a picture of an elephant and a mouse, not a one of them would have the backbone to stand up and say, that's not the truth. But you know what? Every one of them did. Every one of them did. Amen. And it wasn't by chance that I went to Kay before service and I asked her, I said, help me this morning. What you all could not see was Kay's face. When I asked her, tell me, isn't there an elephant and a mouse up there? And she almost bailed on me. She did. Y'all couldn't see it, But I was looking her eyeball to eyeball, and she almost said, "Brother Joe, you're on your own." She almost wouldn't help me because it meant for her to take the side of an untruth. I did not warn you that you would be the object lesson for today's sermon. Apologize for that, Kay. But what I really want to ask you this morning, it's not a long sermon, but what I want to ask is what price does the world have to offer you for you to accept a lie? What price? What is your price? I'm tempted to say every one of us have a price, but you know what? Jesus didn't have a price. And I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like the Lord where there's no price. There's no amount. There's no thing in the world great enough for me to retract the truth about Jesus Christ. You see, it was the number one thing that the Romans asked of believers in that first century when they committed them to persecution. If you'll remember, when Saul, before he became the Apostle Paul, when he traveled and he gathered up all the confessing Jews, the Christian confessing Jews, the only thing that would get them out of jail, would get them out of persecution, was if they were willing to recant their faith. If they were willing just to publicly stand up and say, "Everything that we claim is untrue." Unfortunately, there were some. But the vast, overwhelming majority of first century believers would rather go to the death than say it was a lie. They knew what the truth was. They believed in it. I actually read this week, most of you are too young. I'm now entering that age where my illustrations, if I'm not careful, JW, go, you know, don't hit none of the church. You've at least heard of Watergate and Richard Nixon. And you understand that the end of Richard Nixon's presidency was because he had authorized through his people the burglary of the Democratic headquarters in the Watergate building. And there was a man who was involved in that. His name was Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was sent to jail for that. And while he was in jail, he would later tell, he said, "I actually found Jesus, and Jesus found me in jail because of that burglary." Do you know why? Here's his testimony. His testimony is and was that the co-conspirators of the Watergate burglary agreed amongst themselves that if they could contain the lie amongst 10 men who knew, that if they could contain the lie for a short period of time, their president was president. And through his authority and power as president, it wouldn't be long until the Watergate thing would be swept under the carpet and there would be a new issue that would capture the attention of the American people. Chuck Colson said that if we could just hold on to the lie long enough. He said it didn't stand for 2 weeks. Because what happened was the Justice Department began to get involved and began to interview those 10 men, and they began to fall like dominoes as they began to admit to the truth to protect themselves. And he said, when I was sent to jail, I stepped back and I looked at that situation and I realized here's a situation where just 10 men could not contain the lie before the truth came out. And when I began to read my Bible and I saw hundreds who went to death, he said it had to be true that that tomb was empty.
Amen.
Because Jesus lived.
Praise the Lord. Yes.
He said, that's why I began to believe. 10 men who had the authority of the U.S. government behind them could not contain a lie. But hundreds, hundreds of that first century church who had seen, who had heard, who had confessed faith in Jesus Christ, also fully believed and knew that the tomb was empty. And they never, ever changed their story. Now, honey, that's a basis for faith. That's a basis right there for every one of us to say, you know, if it was good enough for them, I believe in what they believe. You see, this morning I want to ask you, what is the price? What is the price of your truth? What is the price for you to stand on what is true? There in the 28th chapter in the book of Matthew, we find beginning in the 11th verse, it says, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. These are those soldiers that when they were going, talking about the ladies who had just been sent away from the tomb. And then, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, catch this, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say you, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. Verse 15, so they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Go to the next slide, Mitch. The truth is still the truth, even if no one believes it. And a lie is still a lie, even if everyone believes it. Holy Father, I pray this morning that you will reveal to our hearts the truth. And that as these children, I hope and pray, had a seed planted in their heart, that for the rest of their lives, they will understand there's not only a significant difference between truth and untruth, but there is a serious difference. That they must make a choice where they're going to stand. What is the price of the truth in our lives? Oh God, this morning it is my prayer that you will raise up a company of believers at Three Rivers Fellowship who are so focused, so faithful, Lord, who have decided to fix their eyes upon you and nothing else. And no amount of money, no amount of worldliness, no costly item or thing shall divert our attention from who you have called us to be and what you have called us to do. Father, help us as your people to truly be your people. Thank you, Father. Guide us now, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. the women are hurried away. And so the soldiers do too. I want you to pick up in verse 11. I want you to see here my first point, and it's the soldiers report a simple truth. It's found there in 11. Now imagine, if you will, it's the morning of Easter. It's that resurrection morning, and the ladies are coming to anoint the body, not knowing how they're going to get into the tomb, having no idea how that big stone is going to be rolled away. But even more, there is a danger because there are soldiers there guarding the tomb, because the tomb has been sealed. The rock has been put in place, but even more, there is some kind of seal. Now, we're not talking about a piece of police tape that says evidence or do not cross or you know, whatever. We're talking about a serious seal that is put into it, an imprint of the authority of the government. And to break it is to take your life and place it in jeopardy. And you know what? Those soldiers are there. Those soldiers are there to guard that no one tampers with the stone. And even worse, we're going to look here in a second, that they were concerned that the body would be stolen. That was their job. I love it. It tells that there in the first part that an angel comes and he's like lightning. I mean, his countenance, you look at him, you're a little overwhelmed just by his presence, and he walks up and negligently, almost, it seems, he just rolls the stone away. Matthew gives us no idea of how easy it was for him to move the stone. But then he climbs up on top of it and sits down, and I am convinced, I want to know who this angel is, I'm convinced he grins at them soldiers. Can't you just get a picture of that? And it says, they just go out. They just literally faint. And so they miss the discovery of the empty tomb. Now, one of the things I struggled with, and in fact, I pulled Penny aside this week, and I said, I want to ask you a question. And when she gave me the answer, I realized that she didn't give me the answer I wanted to get. And so I kind of backed up and worked on the sermon a little bit more. Let me ask you, why did the angel roll the stone away? That's the answer Penny gave, and that's just not fair. I was just really looking for somebody to say to let Jesus out. Jesus didn't need no help. He didn't need no help. In fact, most likely, Matthew doesn't go into the detail, but Jesus is already gone. He's gone from a sealed tomb. The stone was rolled back. The seal was broken. Not for Jesus to get out, but for you and me to get to the truth. For us to be able to realize what Jesus said in the very beginning would happen has happened. And now we see a divergence of truth. You see, the soldiers went to the chief priest and the elders. This is a Sanhedrin. It's the same group. It's the same group who orchestrated the crucifixion and said, we got a report. Now, one of the cool things is, if you look there, it says some of the soldiers. It doesn't say these soldiers or all of the soldiers. It says some of. It's the Greek word hina. And it literally means not all of them went. Not all of them went. I don't blame them. I'm not sure I'd have wanted to go back and report that we lost a dead body. Okay? How did you lose a dead body? Out of a tomb that was closed and sealed, and you lost the body itself? Well, we fell asleep. Now, wait a minute. Let me get this right. You fell asleep, and you slept so soundly that they were able to roll the stone away by breaking the governor's seal. By breaking the seal, and then they got the body essentially over the tops of your... Have you ever said, over my dead body? That's what they were expecting at this point, over their dead bodies. That was the simple truth for them. They didn't experience the resurrection. What they did experience was an earthquake. They experienced an angel. They experienced a stone rolled away. And they experienced an empty tomb. They hadn't seen Jesus, but they experienced all the manifestations of the resurrection. It was a simple truth that they went to report. I want you to see my next point. Now we have the leaders. The leaders who should know better. The leaders reject the most important truth. Drop on down. It says in verse 12, oh, actually the end of verse 11 says, they showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders, the chief priest called all of the elders together, and they had a business meeting and had taken counsel. The result was they pulled their billfold out and they wrote a big check. In the movie, All the President's Men, that was the movie that came out shortly after Watergate, there was a line in that called, and the line in it that they can't prove was ever said, but the line was, follow the money. Y'all ever heard that line? That's where it came from. That's where it came from. It came out of Watergate lore. Follow the money. That, you know what? If you'll follow the money, you'll get to the depth of the truth most times. Well, it's funny right here. We see where the money's at. It doesn't matter what translation you have. You have to struggle with the fact they didn't just give a regular bribe here. They gave a big one. They gave a big one. These guys got wealthy if they would just stick with the story. These guys just had to stick with the story. Because the most important truth now was going to be rejected by the people who needed it the most. And the only way to overcome that is to give them something to replace the truth with. In this case, for a soldier, it was money. It was money. But let me ask you, what is it that the devil needs to give you to reject the truth of Jesus Christ in your life? Might be money, but it might be prestige, or it might be honor, it might be a job, it might be that car, it might be that girl, or it might be that boy. It might be whatever that you desire more than you desire Jesus. You know the problem with Satan? The problem with Satan is that once he figures out what it is you want, if he can use what you want to cut you off from Jesus, he will. He will. They tell one of those stories about Socrates. You know Socrates, the philosopher and wise guy. He's supposed to be known for his wisdom. And there was a young man who came to Socrates one time and said, "I want wisdom." Socrates ignored him. And he came back and in a little louder voice, like Sarah did this morning, "You know, I loved it. You know, maybe I wasn't hearing, you know." And so she told me very clearly, this young man came to Socrates and said, "I want wisdom." Socrates just motioned him and took him down to the river, grabbed a hold of him, and put him under the water, and held him. When he come up, he asked him, "Now what do you want?" He said, "I want wisdom like you." Socrates grabbed him, put him under water, held him a little bit longer, pulled him up, said, "What do you want?" He said, "I want wisdom." Socrates said, "Okay." Took him, held him under the water. Until he started bubbling. When he was just that far, before he drowned, Socrates finally pulled him up, gasping, spluttering, blowing water from his nose and his ears and his eyeballs. He says, "Now what do you want?" He said, "Air. I got to have air. I need air." And Socrates said, "When you need wisdom the way you need air, that's when you begin to find wisdom." I believe the same can be said about Jesus. When we need Jesus more than we need air, more than we need food, more than we need money or a job or all this other thing. When we get the priorities right, God will honor that. But Jesus will never, ever play second fiddle in your faith. He'll never, ever be satisfied or honored if you expect Him to play second fiddle in your faith. If you want Him to, "Lord, that's okay, but now I've got this job I've got to take care of." Jesus says, "Put me in the place of your job, and then you'll be working where I want you to work." "But Lord, I got to have money so I can do these things or I can have these things." And the Lord says, "No, you don't need money. You need me. And then I'll make sure you have everything." You see, the most important truth was rejected. And the way it was rejected was with an amount of worldliness. I want you to drop down and see the last point. It's there in the last verse. "So they took the money and did as they were taught." Catch the saddest part. "And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." Unbelievers still repeat an inconvenient untruth. "I don't need Jesus right now. I don't need Jesus right now. I got this thing going on. I'm okay, preacher. You keep on preaching. You preach to everybody else." Okay, I like that, Eddie. A Teflon brain, you said. I love that. Unfortunately, too many of us have got Teflon hearts. The Word of God can't lodge within our hearts because it keeps sliding off. The inconvenient untruth is the fact that you and I need Jesus more than we need anything.
Amen.
And we live our lives in such a way that we let everything else capture our attention than that one thing. What's your price? What's your price? You see, God showed that to me this week. Showed it to me this week. You all know You all know I've never hid it from you. I absolutely loved fish. And this season in mine and Penny's life is frantic. It is so filled with activity, with traveling, mission trip coming up, everything. And I was able to find one day this past week that I said, Penny, I'm going to work until 1 o'clock. And I want you to get everything you can get done, and we're going to hook a boat up. We're going to go to the water for 2 or 3 hours. That's my happy place. That's my happy place. We got everything ready. We got everything loaded. We even got our snack bag. You know, that's the most important bag that goes in the boat, amen, is the snack bag. And we had it all laid out, hooked up the boat, pulled out, went less than half a mile down the road, and we got T-boned in the boat. They missed the truck. Penny looked at me later on. She said, I don't think you'd have cried as much if they'd hit the truck. I said, hush up, woman. That is an inconvenient truth. It was terrible. It was terrible. I could get into all the details. I could tell you that when we finally got the truck, the boat and trailer loaded up onto the wrecker truck and headed back home, and we turned around, Penny looked at me in the truck and she said, there was a highway patrol, 2 county cops, and a wrecker truck driver and the man who hit us, all there. And every one of them knew you weren't happy. I said, did it show? She said, did it show? And then she said, did you know I talked to the man who hit us about Jesus? I tell you about these Jesus conversations. You talk about convicting an old boy. Which is more important? Boats ain't worth nothing compared to eternity of just one soul.
Amen. Try.
We need to grasp that truth. There is nothing that exists within this world. There is nothing that is more important than the truth of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
J.W., I want you to come prepare an invitation. I want to ask you this morning, what is your price? What is your price? You see, the saddest part of this whole text is that by the time James...